In the name of the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For a few months now, I have been telling more or less the same story about Bethlehem to various different groups of people. It's not the story of Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. It is the story of the recent visit the 22 of us from St. Mark's made to the little city in the West Bank during our recent pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And the hero of the story, if you want to call it a hero, the hero of the story is me. It's a story that takes place entirely within the Church of the Nativity, the ancient church that sits just off Manger Square in Bethlehem, and that marks the spot where Jesus is said to have been born. The precise spot is marked not actually by an X, but by a 14-pointed silver star set into the marble floor with an altar over it. Silver lamps, very much like the lamps that hang in front of the altar here at St. Mark's, hang not above but beneath the altar in Bethlehem over the star. All of this is found in a grotto, an underground chapel that you reach by waiting in a long line of people upstairs in the main church in the south aisle. And the day that we were there, it took about 45 minutes of standing in line to pass through the first little doorway that leads into an upper chapel beside the high altar of the main church. Inside that upper chapel, to our left, there was a semi-circular staircase of about 5 or 6 steps, kind of like a miniature amphitheater, if you can picture it, that led to another little doorway through which a few more steps led down into the grotto, where eventually you can reach the altar, get down on your knees, stretch out your hand beneath the silver lamps, and place your hand into a hole in the center of the silver star to touch the stone just a few inches beneath it, where the Virgin Mary is said to have given birth to the little Lord Jesus. All of this is lovely, except for the crowd of people, every one of whom believes it is his or her Christian birthright to visit the place where Jesus was born, and every one of whom thinks he or she should probably get there before everyone else. So we found that when we passed through that first little door into the upper chapel to approach the semicircular steps, which functioned like a funnel that was actually too small to allow the number of people to flow in, things got a bit tight, shall we say. And what had been a line on the other side of the door became more of a crush of people. The situation was not helped when a security guard tried to escort a large group to the front of this crush of people, right to the mouth of the funnel. I believe in the Holy Land this is referred to as cutting in line. This special group may have been special to the security guard. They may have been special to the priests that ran the church. They may have been special to Jesus, for all I know, but they were not special to us. They were not special to anyone who had been waiting in the line for about an hour at that point, and none of us appreciated this group cutting in line. And what had become a crush of people was now a bit more like a mosh pit, if I may. Perhaps I exaggerate, but only a little. And at the time, the only thing that seemed exaggerated was the pushing and shoving of people who wanted to get to see the place where Jesus was born and to place their hands into that hole in the middle of the silver star under the hanging lamps and touch that stone. And I was appalled. I began to recite in my head Hail Marys over and over, thinking not only that this was an appropriate prayer, but that it was a pious and holy thing to do. And I pictured myself as the only pious and holy pilgrim who was in that entire church, in that entire crush of madness. At this point, I could have cared less what had become of the 21 other pilgrims from St. Mark's. And here's what I did. I kept looking back over my shoulder, calculating in my disgust how I could make my exit from this place, from this crass shoving and pushing. I tried to plot an exit route back whence I had come. I thought to myself that it was not worth it, debasing myself and my quite well-behaved faith, just to stoop at the place that may or may not be the place where Jesus was born. The problem with my exit plan was the little door that we had already passed through to get into this upper chapel. Trying to swim upstream, as it were, through the crowd seemed nigh impossible to me, and the thought of squeezing my way back through that little door in the wrong direction seemed like a challenge that even the hardiest of salmon wouldn't have undertaken. So I soldiered on into the semicircular steps, and steeling myself as others pushed behind me, I made myself as big as I possibly could, squaring my shoulders as much as I could, even glaring from time to time at others who made their way past me, hoping to send with a burning signal some sign to them that they had trampled on my holy patience and were themselves like unto the lowliest and filthiest shepherds who'd crowded into the manger at that first Christmas night. Whereas I was a wise man. Quite possibly, it seemed to me, the wisest man to be found in a 100-yard radius at the very least. Eventually, I made my way down to the funnel steps and through the second little doorway and into the grotto, where, of course, a host of so-called pilgrims were now angling toward the altar and falling to their knees in order to reach out their hands and place them in that hole in the center of the silver star and feel that stone, which is the place where Christ may have been born. To me, nothing seemed more far-fetched at this point than that Christ could have been born in such a place, or that he could have born for such a gaggle of selfish, rude, and inconsiderate people, and I would have none of it. Without pausing even to pray, I circled wide around the altar, avoiding the crowd, and I rushed up the stairs on the far side of the altar that lead out of the grotto and back up into the church. Once outside, where our group was gathered, I was only too happy to pronounce my righteous indignation in the most sneering way, and I fashioned myself in my mind in every respect as the hero of this episode. I alone was the one who would not push his way through the crowd, who would not put his own desire ahead of another's in order to reach the destination that may or may not, in fact, be a holy place. I would not lower myself to the level of those other pilgrims whose enthusiasm for their faith had clearly gotten the better of them. I would gladly have left, I told my friends. I let it be known. Yes, I would have walked right out if I could have swum upstream through the crowd and retraced my steps. But faced with no choice but pressing onward, I certainly was not going to linger in the precincts of the grotto where the sniveling simpletons who actually believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that here was the place where Jesus was born of Mary insisted on reaching their hands into the opening of the 14-pointed silver star, as if the Prince of Peace would have anything to do with that lot of hooligans. And as we drove away from Bethlehem, I think I cradled my head in my own hands as I shook it in dismay, thinking about the poor state of Christians and the poorer state of the Christian faith, and wondering how it was that Jesus could tolerate followers like those that I'd just encountered. And the more I've told that story, the more heroic I have become in my own mind, as my rectitude compares so favorably to the dubiousness of everyone else in the story. And in my mind, it became clearer and clearer to me that I really was just about the best thing that had happened in Bethlehem, well, in about 2,000 years or so. That is, until Christmas started to creep up on me. And the possibility that I am not, in fact, the hero of the story and never was meant to be began to dawn on me, along with the uneasy suggestion that when my rectitude compares so favorably to the dubiousness of everyone else in the world, then maybe, just maybe, I'm looking at myself in a rose-tinted mirror, as it were. Because there is, you see, no hero of Bethlehem. And when any of us begins to make ourselves the hero of Bethlehem, then we are treading on dangerous ground. On Christmas, there is only the question of whether you are willing to go to Bethlehem or not, and what you do when you get there. That is why tonight, here at St. Mark's, and in virtually every other church in the world, on every continent, whether it is winter or summer right now, whether it's warm or cold, whether you speak in English or Swahili or Greek or Arabic or Japanese, whether there are palm trees growing outside or pine trees, nearly every Christian church has transformed itself for one night only into a miniature Bethlehem, for those who wish to come and see the babe lying in a manger. One of the great open secrets about Christmas that we nevertheless have to relearn year after year is that Bethlehem can be built almost anywhere, nearly overnight, if we wish. And we have come here tonight to build Bethlehem. You are all standing in Manger Square, and we've got as many twinkling stars as we possibly can light tonight. Over there, the wise men have already begun their journey through the church. We have provided, if not a choir of angels, at least an angelic choir. Let's call the acolytes shepherds. And of course, there is the manger with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And it turns out that Bethlehem, no matter where it has been built, poses nearly the same question to everyone. What are you going to do now that you are here? Are you going to come and see Jesus? Or are you going to make the same mistake that I made and conclude that somehow this journey to Bethlehem is about you, as I thought it was about me, that you are meant to be either the beneficiary of the visit or the hero of the story? Are you the reason you are here tonight? And is your pew neighbor's elbow that keeps jabbing you in the side beginning to make you wonder if you should leave at the first chance you get? Is the head of the tall person who sat down in front of you beginning to cause you to look back over your shoulder and plot an escape route at the next available hymn? Do you wonder if perhaps you could swim upstream at some point in this service and find your way back to the world outside of here, where there is surely a Christmas party that you could go to? But this question that Bethlehem poses isn't only about tonight, because we all have our weaker moments, even on Christmas Eve, even when you've traveled halfway around the globe to visit Bethlehem and all you can do is conclude how much holier you are than everyone else around you. The truth is, however, that many of us do this with our faith all the time. We say it's about Jesus, but really it's about us. And if we're not getting what we came for, then don't expect us to stick around Bethlehem very long. Even if we can't find a way to swim upstream and get out the way that we came, then you'd better believe that we're not going to stay in the grotto for very long and go sticking our hands into stars. We're going to find the fastest way out and the best story to tell of why it was so virtuous of us to leave so soon. We are going to tell ourselves that we are the heroes of Bethlehem. That's just exactly what I did. But really, can you believe that I would be stupid enough to stand in that line for more than an hour, that I would put up with all that pushing and shoving, that I would have administered all those dirty looks, that I'd have said all those Hail Marys, that I'd have finally made it down the steps and through the second little door, that I'd finally have entered into the grotto, the place that I had traveled thousands of miles to see, where I might never be again? Can you believe that I was only steps away, and all I had to do was drop to my knees and stick out my hand and reach for that place, that little hole in the middle of the silver star, illumined by sacred lamps, sheltered by an altar? But instead, I walked away from this in a hurry. And this is how I should leave Bethlehem? What might have happened if I'd stopped at the place where Jesus had been born, might have been born? And instead of uttering my Hail Marys as an antidote to the world around me, I'd found a better prayer to offer to God, a prayer of just how wonderful it was to be in Bethlehem in the first place, to have the freedom and the resources to get there, a prayer of thanksgiving for all that God's given me, a prayer for healing the things that need to be healed in me, a prayer for forgiving in me the things that need to be forgiven, a prayer for helping me with the things that need helping, a prayer of love and concern for the others around me, a prayer of care for God's earth that he's given us, a prayer of peace in a world that is drowning in war and violence. But I left Bethlehem without saying any of those prayers, which is a lot like visiting Bethlehem without really visiting Jesus. And tonight, we have built Bethlehem here. And I believe that perhaps God is giving me another chance to visit Bethlehem and to make a better visit of it. Yes, tonight we have built Bethlehem here. And of course, the same question is facing you in that faced me. What are we going to do now that we're here in Bethlehem? Are we going to wait and see if we get what we want out of this visit? Or are we here to see Jesus? I certainly hope I get it right this time, because there is no hero of Bethlehem, and it certainly wouldn't be me or you if there was one. God does not need a hero tonight or any night of the year. There is only this child in the manger, and 1,000 reasons not to stop and worship him, not to bend low and adore him, but to plan our exit and get on with our lives, because we foolishly think that it's all about us. But for one night only, we have built Bethlehem here. And it's not about me, and it's not about you. And there is only this one question. Now that we are in Bethlehem, are we going to stop and be with Jesus and let it be about him? In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.